It's so good to have you with us again. Thanks for standing by week after week, time after time. I'm so excited as I think of what God's doing in your own heart and life. When I think of the personal needs that are being met and the experiences you're having with the Word of God, the excitement that I know I felt years ago when for the first time someone showed me how to do a word study, and the excitement I still feel as I preach expositorily and then I come to a word and that word just pulls out of Scripture at me and I just got to settle down and open my concordance and get with the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, teach me this word. Now, of course, we understand since most of our Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek that sometimes seeking a translation of that word does not enable the word and it's in its fullest meaning to be readily understood. And simply looking up all the references in themselves do not mean that we understand all the theology and doctrine of the word, but with a recognition of this limitation. Word studies will change your life. The children of Israel had rained on them manna. Perhaps you'd like to open your Bible to Exodus 17 and chapter 16 especially, and I want us to see some of the most amazing, one of the most amazing verses of Scripture. I want to talk to you involving a word study on Exodus 16:36. Now, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Now, I know that's turning you on there as you're turning the pages. That must be great. But this word, this particular verse, disturbed me. What in the world does it mean? And why is it in the Bible? What's the good of it? We're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We're told that these things which were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God has given His Word, all of it, for some practical value. Somewhere involved in there, in that passage, there's a truth. And I began to look for it. And I wondered, what in the world is God saying here? An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Now, you remember that God had provided for Israel this manna, and they were told how to gather it. They were told when to gather it. You know what the word manna means. It means, what is it? It's really a Hebrew word meaning for, what in the world is this stuff? And they didn't like to eat it. And as the Scriptures tell us, beginning with verse 31, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Supposedly now they were to keep some of this manna. Now you know, if they kept it, really kept it, it rotted. They couldn't gather more than they would need for one day at a time, except on the weekend, when they could get 2 days so that they wouldn't break the Sabbath. But now God is suggesting they keep it, and evidently that it would be preserved. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna. Take a pot. Fill an omer. What in the world is an omer? An omer is 3 quarts, as far as we know. An ephah is 7 gallons, 5 quarts. So they were to take a tenth part of an ephah, which was 3 gallons, 3 quarts, and they were to fill it with this manna and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. It was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, with Aaron's rod, the Ten Commandments, and that pot of manna. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So the thought came to me, what he's saying here is that they were to keep something as a remembrance of what God had done. Now, if you had eaten one food for 40 years, would you forget it? I don't think I would. Now, the Lord gave them chicken, you know, a flying buzzard for a while, and they got sick on it for 1 month. God says, you're going to eat it, you're screaming, you're griping, okay, I'm going to give you a foul treatment, and he certainly did. And they came up with sickness all over the place, and they went right back to the what is it and enjoyed it for the rest of the 40 years, evidently. So God gave them what they wanted. You know, you better be careful. God might give you what you ask for. In fact, it says in Psalm 106, 13 through 15, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their requests, but sent leanness to their soul. Psalm 106, 13 through 15. So what this story is about in Exodus 16, as I was doing my reading of my Bible, is simply God is saying, I want you to remember. And we all have fantastic built-in forgetters. So what did I do? I took a concordance and looked up the word remember. And since it had to do with the children of Israel, I said, well, now, I believe I'll look up the word remember in the book of Deuteronomy, because I discovered there were a tremendous number of references. Listen to what God tells Israel that he doesn't want them to forget. Now, would you remember he is writing and talking to people who've eaten manna for 40 years? And yet, to remember what God was and what God did was so difficult that God preserved a pot of 3 quarts of that manna in the right there in that Ark of the Covenant. Everywhere they went, the manna was sure to lead the way so that they wouldn't forget. So they would teach their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren about God. Satan has so brainwashed us with the world that to remember the Word of God, even if we've been brought up with it, is sometimes extremely difficult, if not impossible, unless there is constant review and application. The best review is the Word of God in your life. Some verse of Scripture turn loose in your life. You know what the word remember means? It's the Hebrew word for imprint. To imprint on your heart. To imprint in your life. In Deuteronomy 5:15, I'm going to give these verses rapidly. They're there in your notes. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember you were a slave in Egypt. God said, I don't want you to forget you were a slave and I freed you. In Deuteronomy 7:18, he talks about the nations round about Israel. And he suggests that they didn't remember the Lord and that they therefore couldn't be a great nation. In 8:2, he says, remember the whole way God led you 40 years in the wilderness. He led you the whole way. All the way, 40 years in the wilderness. And verse 18, he said, remember that God gave you the power. Any wealth you have, any shekels, any dimes, any quarters, any bucks you've got in your pocket, God gave it to you. I want you to remember that. That's something pretty current for America today. Whatever we got has come through the grace of God on this nation, like perhaps no other nation other than Israel in those years of walking with the Lord. Remember the money you have. God gave it to you. In chapter 9, verse 7, the scriptures say that God was angry with them at their rebellion because they didn't have in mind, they weren't remembering what God said. And in verse 27 of chapter 9, God wants you to remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and what they were to God and who they were and how God talked with them and changed their name and used them. In chapter 15, remember, he says, Israel, you were a slave. In chapter 16, remember to eat the unleavened bread 7 days because I want you to remember how it was in Egypt. I don't want you to go back to the leeks and garlic and the filth of Egypt. I want you to remember that you barely subsisted. Yes, you got by, but barely subsisted. And I've given you, brought you into a land of milk and honey. Remember where you were. Stop your griping. In chapter 16 and verse 12, remember you were a slave. In chapter 24, verse 9, remember what God did to Miriam when she rebelled against spiritual authority. She became a leper when she sought to stand against God's elected leader. In chapter 24, verse 18, remember you were a slave. He's kind of reminding him, isn't he? Kind of wearing it in there. In chapter 25, he says, remember to give a just measure. And he reminds them of some crooks that were involved. And so he says, you've got to give a just measure. And in chapter 32, remember the days of old. This was a part of Moses' song. Remember, remember, remember. We've got to remember the Word of God. And this particular word has been, you can use it in many different ways. There are many, many other verses, starting with the New Testament, remember, and going back to the Old Testament, where you look that up, and then you try to come to something in your own life, some personal application. Lord, what are you saying to me? I've not been a slave, yeah, but a slave to sin, yes. Lord, I recognize everything that you've given me is really from you. Of thine own have I given thee, as David said in 1 Chronicles 29. But I wonder, does that mean that I'm tithing? Does that mean that I've made a commitment? Am I trusting God? Do I really recognize that everything I have, the hairs on my head are numbered, everything I have, the cattle on a thousand hill, it all belongs to the Lord. Is my stewardship up to date on the basis of remembering what the Lord has done? And I wonder how many of us have perhaps gotten a hold of some wonderful passage like old 1 Chronicles 16, 10, 11, and 12, where God says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continuously. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Have you gotten alone with God and just said, Lord, I want to go back. Take me back in my mind. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Let me remember where I came from. Let me think and meditate on what you've done in my life, the precious family you've given me, the wonderful job, the friends, this church. Help me to understand some of the things and just to reflect, and may there well up in me the breath of fresh praise. You know, so many of us have canned praise. We're praising the Lord about something that happened a long time ago, and we kind of run the old testimony by, I'm so thankful, I was saved, bless his holy name, and it's kind of canned. And there's nothing fresh. You want something fresh? You begin to reflect and remember what God has done in your life, the people he's brought into your life, the way he's forgiven you. When I know I deserve hell apart from the grace of God right now, I deserve nothing, I merit nothing apart from the grace and the power of God, then you move into that step and station of praise where the Spirit of God can begin to work through your life into the lives of others. You see, sourpusses never attract anyone to Jesus Christ. But to begin to remember, I am a recipient of the exploding, positive, consistent grace of God, and to be able to number and remember what God has done. Ah, oh, that's wonderful. And you'll find many other interesting verses about remembering. Well, I want to share another passage with you. Now, we ask that you study the word follow. You'll find these references, of course, in your study guide. But I wonder how you put them together. Remember, you might link those references and put them into categories a little different from the way I would, and that's perfectly all right. God should lead you uniquely into the study of his word, where the verses come together, where they're important and valuable to you. I hope now words are even becoming more important to you, that you're noticing them a little bit more as you've studied, and as you've begun to see that there are literally hundreds of words. And you'll find, of course, in your study guide a list of words where I'd suggest you begin to move on in Bible study, especially the word joy. I think that'll give you probably as much fun as any particular word I could suggest that you do for your next assignment. That word joy. For example, did you know regarding sharing your faith with others, this word joy is really one of the most exciting words in all of Scripture. We're familiar with that wonderful passage of Psalm 51 where David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, one of the requisites for effective sharing of one's faith is confession of sin and a joyous attitude walking with the Lord. Or you recall that particular verse in Isaiah 55 about, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. And we think, well, we give out the word of God, and God's got to bless it because, after all, he says he's going to bless his word. But there's a little catch to that verse, because the verse after it in Isaiah 55:12 says, for ye shall be led forth with joy. That's one reason the word shall not return void, because of joy in your heart. A spiritual sourpuss doesn't attract anyone to Jesus Christ. And by joy, we don't mean grinning like a Cheshire cat. Or as Dr. Paul Rees says, joy is not a perpetual bubble bath of emotion. Joy is a mental attitude. It's a mental attitude involving believing God. Oh, but you'll discover that as you do the study for the next time, won't you? Now let's look at that word follow that you did. I think it's important because there are two words, follow me, that really have turned on and changed the lives of people. I think of that shoe cobbler from England that went halfway around the world to India, William Carey, when he heard the call of God to follow me, and he changed the course of the world and world missions. I think of a millionaire athlete named C.T. Studd that heard the call of Jesus, follow me! And he went first to China, came back sick, ready to die. Then he went to India, came back sick at the point of death. Then he went to Africa and burned his life out in interior Africa after 20 years. Much of that time, his wife back in England, sick. Have you read the biography of C.T. Studd? You ought to get it. Tremendous man of God. All England cricketer, millionaire's son who heard the call of God, follow me. Those two words will turn you on. Those two words will change your life. And as we think together of this word study on following, I want to go over it with you. Over 90 times the word follow is used in the New Testament. Let's look at some of the words. Now, my category of words will be a little different than yours, and I'm not going to refer to all the verses in this particular study because that would take too long. This is a kind of a long one, but I wanted you to have plenty of words to work with where you'd come up with some juicy tidbits that could turn you on and give you some excitement as you've discovered this word as it relates to your own life. Who are we to follow? Where we're told in Ephesians 5:1 to be followers of God, and in John 12:26, about the same thing. We're told to be followers of God. We're also told in Numbers 32 that Caleb and Joshua wholly followed the Lord. Did you get that one? We're told that Caleb and his children followed the Lord. And then, you know, Joshua gave Caleb land because of his following the Lord. We're also told to follow Jesus, but there are all kinds of followers you'll find listed. Those verses you looked up in the Gospel and Matthew, you'll find in chapters 4 and 8 and 19 and 10. I'm sure you've got them down in your notes there from the study you've done. You'll find great multitudes followed him, interested men followed him, a rich young ruler followed him. Jesus said, sell all and follow me. He said, thanks very much. I appreciate the theological advice, but he had much possessions. I wonder if Jesus has told you to give something up and follow him. And you're holding back. But see, you're not only holding back yourself, you're holding back your children, your family, those who love you, future generations yet unborn. It's a big thing to follow Jesus Christ. And not to follow him is too costly to even consider, except to say yes. A blind man followed Jesus. And Jesus, of course, commands us to take up our cross daily and follow him. You got those references from Luke 9 and Matthew 10, I'm sure. When I was studying this word follow, I came to a very interesting Bible character that we'll be getting into when we do character study. It was Peter. And the word follow is used in Peter's life in a very marked way. And so you can take all the verses dealing with Peter and have a nice devotional on it for Sunday school time or share it with a friend or someone over the telephone, just the verses from Peter. Now, I gave you the verses, you know, from Matthew 19:27 and then in chapter 26 and the one from John 21 and then the one from 1 Peter. I don't know that you put them all together, but, you know, they're in your outline there. Let's kind of put them together. Peter comes to the Lord. He says, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you. What are we going to get? And Jesus said, this is in Matthew 19, those who have followed me in the regeneration, in being born again. In this life, you'll get pressure, you'll get some blessing, but in the world to come, eternal life, life everlasting, if you follow me. And you'll get to sit on the throne, Peter. Remember that. Then he says in chapter 26, we have that sad story of Peter following the Lord afar off. It's possible to follow the Lord two blocks away. One of the great, I guess, Bible teachers and men of God was Sam Shoemaker, an Episcopal rector. He said the reason most people don't hear God call is they're not in calling distance. And the reason that perhaps some of us are having difficulty with the call and plan of God is we're following afar off, warming our hands by the fires of the world, listening to the brainwashing people of the world, not really following Jesus Christ. but afar off. Not in the pack, not in the crowd, not in the minority. It'll never be popular to close in with Jesus Christ and really be a part, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, wanting your heart to beat as his heart beats. What's on his heart, you want on your heart. What's in his will, you want on your will. What's involved in his life, you want in your life, where there's a oneness of the beat of heart. I think that's what God meant when he said David was a man after his own heart. He was a man with sin. He was a man with limitations. But he was a man who said, I want what God wants. I want to think what God thinks. I want to live as God lives. I want to love what God loves. I want to hate what God hates. I want a oneness with him. And that's what it means. That's what it means. Peter followed afar off. Then in John 21, Peter comes up again. And he says, Lord, are you saying that John is not going to die before you come back? And that maybe the rest of us are going to have to pay with our lives? And Jesus says, it's none of your business. Follow me. I wonder how many of us are griping because that other church is doing things a little better than we are, a little different from we are. Or we can't quite follow that teacher or that preacher and some of the things they're doing. It's a little different. And the real issue is not that. The issue is, are we following Christ with all our heart? Stops out. Foot on the gas pedal, full steam ahead, just as fast as the Lord will lead us and just as carefully as the Holy Spirit leads us. Are we following him without any limitation at all? That's the issue. So he clobbered Peter again. But Peter never forgot it, because in 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, Peter says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, that we should follow his steps. We're to follow him. We're to follow him. Peter learned it. There's certain promises to following Jesus. Amazing to be in the company of a loving Lord and get blessings and reward too. Imagine being with the one who is life eternal, the one who has strength and love and power and victory and joy. Jesus is all of these things. And then to get blessed besides, get rewards besides. What a bonus. Imagine being on the winning team in college, and aside from that, getting paid legitimately for it. You know, you're not supposed to be getting anything there in college for payment if you're in, other than a few little benefits. But imagine getting a $50,000 or $100,000 bonus and being on the top team in the nation too. All of that glory plus the bonus. That's what it means. By the way, if you haven't discovered Genesis 15:1, could I share that one with you? I see these quiz shows occasionally, you know, a $20,000 pyramid, various shows on TV where they offer prizes. They're quite interesting. But you've been given a prize. You've been given a reward. God says to Abraham, Abraham, behold, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'm the jackpot, and I'm yours. I'm yours. Do you realize that? Have you thanked him for it? That he is all you need. Everything you need is wrapped up in the Lord God, revealed in Jesus Christ. Promises, John 8:12, if you follow him, you'll not walk in darkness. In chapter 10, Jesus says, I know my sheep and they follow me, and then follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. There are general promises involved in following him. We are to follow. What are we to follow? Under the what? Dioko. The word means to pursue. We're to follow what is good. We're to follow righteousness and faith. We're to keep company, in other words, with praying hot hearts. In Romans 14, we're to follow things that make for peace and edification. Are any of you following that which makes for war in your church or in your home? We're to be known as followers of peace. Listen, we're to be trash burners, not garbage collectors. In Hebrews 12:14, we're to follow peace with all men, even that person we don't agree with. We're to follow love in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said, I follow that I may grasp that for which I am grasped by Jesus Christ. Oh, so many verses. David said in Psalm 63, my soul followeth hard after the Lord. Could you say, I'm following weakly, meekly, out of breath? Or could you say, I'm following hard after the Lord? He's my magnificent obsession. Now, we're also told to follow other people. You're aware of that, aren't you? A child follows its parent. Children follow other children. But there is a Greek word for mimic or imitate that's used especially in the epistles. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells them, you know how you ought to follow me. In Philippians 4:9, Paul says, do what I do. And in Hebrews 13, you have that verse, he says, whose faith follow, remembering the end of their salvation. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, the new Christians are to follow the older, mature Christians. I want to ask you, have you been following the Lord? What verse from this passage have you taken? Jesus calls, he says, follow me. I know there might be a fear in following. There might be a sense of, I can't in following. But why don't you share the verse that you've claimed, that you've taken out of all of these verses, that's meant the most to you in this past study time, and share it with someone. Share what God is doing in your life. Keep the sharp edge of the newness and freshness of the Word of God a part of your own life. And God will work mightily. Let's pray together. And as we pray, think of that verse that you've picked to apply. Think of someone that needs the truth of this verse in your life, that will change their life, possibly as you share it with them. Father, make the Word of God living, and may the word follow be more than just a word. May it be a part of our lives, in this group, now, in Jesus' name. Amen.